starting back in California, we took the Gospels, and here we underlined everything between the three Gospels as to what was the verbatim similarities between them and where there were spaces and extra things that weren't in the other Gospels. And if you've ever sat down and had done that, a lot of things start popping up that you don't realize. And one of the quandaries I ran into is when I ran into another version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel that sounded kind of like the Lord's Prayer I knew, but it was a different one. And then we end up running into scholars and commentators that say, well, you know, Luke's is probably the most original, and Matthew's was a later elaboration done by the early church that Jesus didn't really say, but it was interesting to the church at the time. And that's the only way that you can explain why you have two similar things that aren't exactly the same, at least according to some. I personally believe that Jesus talked about the Lord's Prayer several times and had different renditions for some very important points, which I hope to bring out and touch on today. We don't have a whole lot of time for this, but I'll give a little summary out of a little book I'm writing on on the Lord's Prayer, which deals with many things. The great scholars in our midst have done so much work on understanding the Semitic background of the Lord's Prayer, the Hebraic understanding of many of the words, and we'll touch on a few of those today. But I'm looking at really more, not so much how Jesus taught people a given verbatim prayer, but really how to pray. And that's something that I can bring out of my own personal life, I hope, a little bit here, that you might be able to gain from. And I hope that I can be clear enough to be able to relate this to you. Now, you have in front of you a paper, and I think that up on the, Steve, you can move it far enough forward so we have the next one. Okay, up back there. What you have on your paper, and I'm glad you do, because I know that it's not that easy to read in the brightness of the room, what's up on the projected image behind me. But we'll do our best with it. And Jesus, when he was teaching people to pray, in the case of Luke's gospel, it's embedded in a whole section of prayer, how to pray, and what to pray, where to pray, as it also is in Matthew's gospel. It's the idea, whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And he says, but whenever you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It says, all right, well, this is the placement, the demeanor, the setting of praying. Jesus sometimes went up to the top of a mountain to be alone. Sometimes went out to the desert, a lonely place, to be alone. Had to escape from people. He had to have that special time with his Father to pray. He found special time on the cross to cry out to his Father. And these are things that we have to realize. It was he, like us, had to pray strongly from his heart. I mean, if we actually consider all the places where Jesus is praying and that the powerful things that happened after he did pray, we might do a little more praying ourselves, I think, as we do. But I think that it's really up quite a bit caught up in his teaching here, not so much what you pray, but how you pray it. He says, when you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Now, the words here, these empty phrases, and this repetition that's being spoken of here, is kind of like a mantra. It isn't words that have meaning, but any prayer can end up not having meaning. If you're in the midst of saying a prayer that's intended to have real intention in it, real depth to it, and if you find your mind off wandering off something else while you're saying the words, it's turning into a mantra. It's really the sense of what Jesus is saying here, and what Paul goes on to also say, is really how you pray and how much you mean it. He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Okay, let's look also over in Luke's passage. Steve, is this readable for you guys? Is that sharp enough? "He was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say.'" Notice over Matthew's gospel, he says, "Pray like this." Now, it seems over in Luke, he's actually telling them what to pray. Pray this. And it pretty much, I think that's true. In fact, speaking of John the Baptist, if he really is connected with the Essene movement, as I believe that he was in some way, we actually have their prayers. The prayers that we have from the Essenes actually is one that has that are set words for the morning, evening prayers for different events. And everyone, or the priests at least, would say certain prayers and liturgies, and the people would say amen, amen, as they did at the temple. And when it came to the reading of these prayers, oftentimes in the temples we find from the story of Onias III, people went into almost a frenzy of, wow, you know, it was just all the people, when the priests went up and all the regalia and the praises went up, and the people said amen, amen, they all fell on their faces. It was just like the incense went up. It was exciting for them. And so the extent to which their hearts are involved is I think something of what Jesus is talking about here. And in the Essene prayers, what we understand from something called the Ordo, they actually had at the end of their set prayers that they had, and a lot of them were from the Book of Psalms, there was this thing called words of praise, 14 words of praise, or 21 words of praise in the evening, in which people would actually be able to say what was on their hearts. Well, this is something a bit new, because in Jewish liturgy as we know it, for the most part, people are saying certain words that are set for them to say. And you're not saying things on your own, especially in a public setting. You don't come off with a prayer for something with that in your own words. And in the case of the Essenes, if the reader of the scroll is correct, this is the first example that we have of actual communal prayer that involved people speaking out of their hearts and out of what they wanted to praise God for individually. Now, that might also be something that we find in John. I don't know. Could be. But we want to see what is intended in Jesus's statements here. And I want to get your sheets out and have a look at this right now. When he says, when you pray, say, does Luke have our Father? No, he simply has Father. Now, as we look at Matthew, he's got quite a bit more there. He doesn't say Father, he says our Father. And it isn't just any Father, it's Father in heaven. being much more specific. And then they kind of get back on track again. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be sanctified. Your kingdom come. And then Matthew elaborates a little bit here to Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Says, adds on to it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which may in fact be a interpretation of what your kingdom come means. And then we look on to the next line in italics there in Luke. Give us each day our daily bread. And that then over in Matthew says, give us this day. It's actually semeron. Give us today our daily bread. Slight difference there. And it says, and forgive us our debts. Our sins over in Luke, and Matthew says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And in Luke, he says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. It's an ongoing thing in Luke. In Matthew, it's something that has happened. He has forgiven the individual. And do not bring us to the time of trial. Do not lead us into temptation, in other words. And then Matthew adds on to that, from Jesus' prayer. But rescue us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. So these additional pieces there, you know, why are they there? Why do we have two different versions of this prayer? Isn't one enough? I think you need to, if we stop and think about what leads into each of these different renditions, especially in Matthew, we can see that what Jesus here is trying to say is don't become like the Gentiles where it becomes empty. He in fact is saying, add a little bit onto it. Of all that God is, of all that he wants us to be as his Father, he wants us to be his children. And that is quite a statement on its own. In fact, if we look on past this, I don't know if we have it in the next. Oh, Steve, you need to go into the next slide. There's the comparison of the two. So we have them lined up one across from the other. I put in blue the differences between them. But on one side, he just says, Father. That's pretty profound. I mean, do we feel like God's our Father? Is that something really in essence that we can say? We may not feel like we're God's children in any profound way. Knowing as we define him, you could add to this statement, God, Father, our Father in heaven. And it's not just me alone, but it's us. We're his children. Father in heaven, the one who's above all, the one who was there from before anything else was actually created. The one who created every single atom and molecule and quark and whatever else the world is made of. Who's chosen one little piece of real estate on the earth. He's chosen one people and then all the people on the earth which he loves. The only thing he gets out of this is that we would return back and call him Father by our own will. This is all of his payoff out of this whole work that he's done. It's something that has to be on our minds that, no, I don't really feel like I'm a child of God. But he wants me to call him Father, so I will. There's something that's intended to be transforming about that, where in spite of the fact that we're flesh and blood, with all of our sinful nature and our non-godly behavior and thoughts and words, that out of that comes a call for us to call him Father. You could just say God there, but no. This starts off Father. And what is the first step in calling him Father? Well, let's look on to the next slide here. Now, in the book of Romans, in Paul's account, we have a statement. And I start off in, it says 14 here. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's spiritually perceived. When all this finite mind that we have and all that's invested in that, in the brain, as technical and powerful it is as a computer and able to think, that finite mind cannot even come close to properly defining the infinite God. As much as we like to think in our theology, however we want to describe God, however we want to understand them, there's always going to be something missing because we're using a finite brain, using finite words that can't even begin to fill the void of the infinite God and all that he is. But it is by the Spirit, that eternal part of us, that we'll be able to perceive with the Holy Spirit the infinite God. And it's in that God finds that sonship as children. So the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified in with him. Coming over to verse 22, and I mean, it keeps going on, but it's good. You should read the whole chapter. Chapter 8, right at the core of Romans, is really key to Pauline theology. So, we know that the whole creation has been groaning and travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but the hopes for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Again, this has to be spiritually perceived. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Do we think we know how to pray? How many of us waxed eloquently before God in a prayer? I think he really got it that time. You know, I think I really stated it well. I think that probably got through. I think we need to get on in the Spirit. This is the side of it. I've heard some wonderful prayers stated very well. And they're good. But is the heart in it? It's what we're going to find. Remember in the prophets say, would you go on to the next slide, Steve? No, the next one. Leviticus, we find that it says that, there you see it in blue, and if you allow your uncircumcised hearts to be humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. This is the part of repentance that's necessary. It's something that has to do with the heart. As you go down further, we have the statement about the, in Deuteronomy, again and again, about the need for the heart to be circumcised for God to listen. And Steve, the next, do we have it? No. Okay. I'll read to you a couple of, what's that? Oh. And in the unrepentant heart, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth, they're saying prayers, and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. So what's God looking for? Is he looking for the words? He's looking for the heart. Now, how's Jesus getting at that with these two prayers that we find here? So the heart's a problem. The heart is not a good thing by itself. It's something that has to be transformed by the power of God and through the power of God himself. And the circumcision, as we find in the book of Deuteronomy, the last passage there, it was God himself that was going to circumcise the heart. We have to allow him to. This is the big thing. We have to submit ourselves and really call him Father. But when we come back to Luke again, I mean to Paul here, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs, some say groanings, too deep for words. God. It's when you end up in that place where the baby's just freshly born, and he's struggling for breath and doesn't know how to breathe. And after the whack on the behind, the cry comes out. Is that cry saying God? Does it cry saying mommy or daddy? No, but yeah. That's where it begins. It's in that feeling of a need for the Father. It's in feeling of the need for the heart to cry out, something that's beyond comprehension. And it's when that connection is made that the spark happens and the gears start going. And when the term Father, Abba, comes up, it's the first word that a child in antiquity called their parents. It's still what children call their fathers today in Israel, Abba. It means daddy. Do we have the right to call him daddy? No. But if he says so, and he does, he has a tremendous desire that that connection is truly made with every one of us. And it isn't a one-time thing. Once we think that we get beyond the place of calling the Father daddy, beyond the infantile state that we have to be to cry out and reach out our arms toward him in helplessness. Once we think that we've matured to a plateau where we're beyond that anymore, we've lost it all. That's why the prayer has to be said. The prayer is a structure. And for Paul, we find that the actual words that are said is Abba, Father. Abba, and then he translates it into Greek, Father. And it's that innermost crying groanings. It's the type of thing where the most important prayer that a person has to say at any time comes from a sigh or a groan from the heart of helplessness. Now, coming back to our two passages, what are we doing then? Are we just saying empty words, even if they have some meaning? Jesus is making a case for the Abba, which is first stated. Now, for Paul, that's the basic prayer. That's the profound nature of our relationship with God, is that He's chosen to call us children, His children. Out of all the world, the universe, He's chosen one species that He will call His children. And if we embrace that and are not too proud to put ourselves aside in order to do that, to become like children. Remember, Jesus says, you must first become like little children. If we don't embrace it, if we don't stay in that place of helplessness and crying out, the best place to be is that you realize that I can't do anything unless Christ lives through me. Paul is saying, it's not I that live, as great as Paul was, but it's Christ who lives through me. It's the sonship that's found in the Messiah that actually makes that connection work and makes us do worthwhile things here on earth. It isn't by works, but it's by the Spirit of God. Now, as we look at Matthew, he takes this statement, Father, which is at the source, at the core of it. And of course, Luke likes this part because of the fact that it's just like his good friend and Apostle Paul says that Father is the first thing that you say. So that's all he has. He has it very streamlined. Father, and hallowed be thy name. Let your name be put aside. And knowing this, it isn't talking about a name, Abba. It isn't talking about the divine name on its own. It's talking about the person of God. That relationship with God has to have a very personal flavor to it. And as we look for ourselves in terms of how this prayer is stated, okay, Matthew's a bit longer. It takes longer to say. And that, maybe we'd like to do the shorter version to get through it quicker. Teresa of Avila said, one can't properly say the Lord's Prayer in anything less than an hour. And she was not being an overburden on that, because she said she knew a woman who, just for the first two words, takes an hour to say it. With love and devotion to God. And what Jesus is asking for from this, as I think that you can see between them, is he's not adding additional material to the prayer, not extra lines. He's adding enlightenment, elucidation, illumination to the words that are being said. It's not just Father, but it's our Father, communally. We all have different parts in being the children of God in the commonwealth. When it comes down to the fact that, is it just like my Father that I know with my finite mind? Is he like that? Well, that might not be so good. But it might be good, but you're deceived if you think that your Father in heaven is exactly like your dad. It's our Father in heaven. What else should we say here? The great God. The one who sent his Son. The one who loves us so much that he sent his only Son into the world for our sake, that he might suffer from humiliation. The creator of the world being humiliated on a cross, bludgeoned and turned into trash in the eyes of people. Allowing that to happen for our sakes. Just stop and meditate on the words that are here, that he, as our Father, is willing to call us and wants to call us our Father and wants us to call He wants us to call him our Father, and he chooses to call us his children. That, is this right? No. Is it logical? No. Is it counterintuitive? Yes. It's not what the finite mind can conceive of, but he's asking us to elaborate. Elaborate on that statement. Who is this Father? Can we define him? So when we actually look at the story, what does this mean for us when we're saying the Lord's Prayer? Now, if we elaborate on it in our own prayer life, if Jesus is saying, don't say these words just like this, I mean exactly these words, but say it like this when you're in your private room. What about our Father? What about that when we stand here and we all say it together? We can't elaborate on it in that time. Is that a tough one? The point is to make those words when you say them meaningful. Because that means that if you've meditated on this beforehand and meditated in your own prayer room, that when you do say, Our Father, it has meaning and it has depth. It has something that brings out color, sets off fireworks because of who he is. So all of this, these words are packed with meaning, packed with emotion and sense of God's devotion to us as his children. The God in heaven who's above all things, if we can even ever fathom that. And so as we look at this, I thought that we might be able to just go through and some of these words and see what we can do to elaborate. So Steve, can you go on to the next? All right, here we are. Nope, that's back. So you have Abba. And we've added to it, Avinu Sheba Shemayim, Father who is in heaven. Let's have a couple more, two or three people say, what else would you say? What would you add to that? Who's all knowing? The Creator. All loving, yes? Yes. Who sent his only son, who loves us as his sons and daughters. Keep going on. You can't end it. As John says, you can have all the books of the world and it can't contain all the words that are necessary to be able to fill it out. And this is what Jesus is talking about as you go through. And as you look at and consider the words that are there, to add to it in your own minds, in your own habits of prayer, that you don't just let it stand there like it is, but in your own prayer life, you allow that to be. Let's go on to another one, Steve. Yitkadesh Shimcha, may your name be hallowed. May it be sanctified. Now, one of the things that we have to do in order to do this properly, we have to look at Jesus' method. First of all, what you have to do is look at what the word means. In other words, there are three things. You have to, and Steve, why don't we skip through this pretty quickly, because it's down at the end that I'm trying to get at, and we don't have much time left here. You're going to get there pretty quick. Okay, here. Okay, plan of action. Go back one. The first action that was done is that God chose us. That's pretty big of him. Without that, we'd have nothing. Okay, go on to the next one. And there are three steps that we have to do in order to be able to perform this. One is to elucidate. It's to take your pen on your piece of papyrus and kind of look at it, what all that's on the text really means, to enlighten it, to lighten up, to check it out. What is the depth of what's being meant there? What exactly is being said there? What do you do when you compare it with the Hebrew or with the Greek or something else that actually helps to bring out all that it means? So as we have been talking about what the word Father means, How much more does it mean in antiquity to people as they talk about patriarchal households? That was the first theology, people, was the household where you have the father, you have the firstborn son who's the mediator between God and man, which is exactly what patriarchal households were like back then. There's so much more that you can do to help to elucidate on this. You can write a book just on the word father alone. But after you've understood what that particular word means on its own, the next thing that you have to do is elaborate. What more can you say? It's just like we did. What more can we say? There's all the books in the world aren't going to be able to fill it. Everything that you have in your heart, you need to share it. Share it with God. Because God says, I want, your words are nice, but I want your heart. What about husband and wife? The husband tells his wife, I love you. He says, oh, do you? Then tell me and show me. Do you really? That's what God is asking. Do you really? It has to show up in your nature. Your genetic nature spiritually needs to reflect the Almighty God. As we look along and elaborate finally all that He is, after we are infused with this zeal for what God is and what He's done in our hearts, it should naturally change the way we act because we've been infused with the nature of God Himself, being created in His image and being, through the Holy Spirit, guided and brought to do things. As Jesus was, according to the book of Mark, was driven to the wilderness. There's that point where you realize the Spirit's doing something. And it may not be something He does every day, but there's a moment which you know that He's calling you to do something for Him. And God calls His people up. So then that's activate. Elucidate. Bury yourself deep in what that word means. Elaborate. What is all the significance of that and what more? And then after you realize that, allow through the Holy Spirit to allow Christ to live through you as a son of God and child of God and daughter of God, family of God as we are, so that when we get together with each person with their own meditation, premeditated prayer of the Lord's Prayer, each is adding to that within the body of Christ his own facet in the worship that's going on to the understanding of God, because we all are gifted differently from one another intentionally. And there, the undescribable God is, we are multiplied by our own selves being able to pray together the words, but with meaning that's deep in our hearts from each one of our hearts as we pray. So communal prayer is good. It is possible. But we have to remember that if our mind is wandering during the Lord's Prayer, we're not doing any service to the prayer. It's something to remember because it's by the power of the connection that's made through the prayer, through the heart, through the Holy Spirit, that brings the prayer to God. And that's when we see the action. Now, I just want to put one other one on you. Steve, move up just a few. I explained the different forms of action. I need to go quickly. Go back up. Forgive us. There. Forgive us. Because this one's really profound. Forgive us our sins or debts. Go ahead. Next. Just as we forgive our debtors. Just as we forgive our debtors. What does that mean? Is this conditional? That's pretty tough. It's pretty hard to forgive. There's a lot of things that have happened to us that are very hard to forgive. And what does that mean for us? in our destiny if we can't forgive. Because God implies by this, it all goes back up to verse 1, Father, us being His children in His kingdom, us being of His genetic nature, that what is impossible to man is only possible through the divine nature that's shown through us. That forgiveness can only come because God Himself is investing in us the ability to forgive through the Holy Spirit. And it's when that moment comes where a person can forgive, and it isn't just this, elaborate, where it can show mercy and love, where we can do all kinds of things that only God can do, where God sees us and sees with pride the fact that we as His children are showing His genetic makeup, which is impossible for man, but only possible because He's living through us. So as we start to see the power of this statement here, it isn't something to be afraid of. It's a hope that He has for us that maybe we don't have for ourselves. But give God credit. He's got His Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And it's the power where all of a sudden all the fabric of the world starts to unravel and stand up and say, wow, there's a Son of Man who is showing the nature of the infinite God. This is what God is looking for. This is His payoff from all the universe that He created, is that He gets your heart, your heart, your heart. That's the reason why all of this is happening, people, brothers and sisters, because we have a God that loves us and wants to show His genetic, spiritual power and love through us. So let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to go that way, Lord. But deliver us from the evil one. And to You be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
You know, the Lord Jesus, when He used the term "my Father," it was understood as a messianic statement, understood as a statement of being of equality with the Father. And then so we say in the prayer that He taught us to pray, "Our Father." But he alone could use that term uniquely, "my Father." And then we can say, "Abba, Father, Daddy." We're going to sing that song that our former pastor, Robert Lindsay, put music to. And we could all stand at this time.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed. We want in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. In heaven, in earth, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
That the Lord taught his disciples a prayer. We've said it communally. We've had a sermon about it. We've sung about it. So let's live in the reality of it this week and from now on, and put that prayer to good use, and the form of it, that our lives would conform more to his image. Father, we bless you and thank you that we've had this message that brings home the truth that you're our Father. And Lord, how packed that is with rich meaning and content. And Lord, we want to treat you not as an ogre, a mean disciplinarian, but as a loving Father. And you are that Father to us. And Lord, we want to experience you by your Spirit more each day, that we reflect in this city that needs to know you in your fullness, in this country. Lord, make us salt and light in these days, these tremendous days that we're living in, with so much happening all over the country and on the borders. And Lord, we pray for, take this moment to pray for the leadership that are facing momentous decisions. And we pray for those, especially in the South, that are experiencing missiles raining down upon them. And pray you give us solutions for these very problems that we're going through this day. And we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the honor. And Father, for that one who is yet to call you Father and experience you, Lord, as Father, we pray that they'll accept you and receive you as Lord and Savior today and call upon you and be able to call you Abba. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for this time we share together in the fellowship that is yet to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Greet one another, bless the new ones especially. Amen.